All right, I am really, really, really excited about this message this morning and have enjoyed so much the process of going through this theme of a heart after the king and studying the book of 1 Samuel together. Today we're going to get into 1 Samuel chapter 7. The message is called A Heart After God's Help. A Heart After God's Help. And I actually made this special request of the song that we sang here this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, because it's a song that has the lyric, Here I Raise My Ebenezer, which is like speaking another language. What in the world are you talking about when you say Ebenezer? Are you talking about Scrooge? What is this word Ebenezer, and what does that mean? Why would we put that into a song lyric? What are we talking about? Well, today you are going to learn about Ebenezer and where it comes from here in the scriptures. It is in the study of 1 Samuel. Now, let me background, talk to you again, remind you of where we were at last week. We talked about how the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines, and the Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in their temple of their false god, Dagon, and Dagon comes crashing down, and it shows us that God wants to bring down all of our idols. But then the Philistines, because God's gracious to them, they're like, we want to get rid of this, and what do we do? And so the Philistines call the Israelites, and they're like, hey, take this thing back. And the Israelites are like, oh, okay, cool. You're just going to give us back? All right, so they bring it back. And now here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Israelites are still on rough footing. They don't understand how to be a kingdom, how to have, because they haven't yet established even a king. They don't know what they're doing. And all they have is Samuel as their main prophet now. And Samuel's like, all right, guys, we need to realize we don't know what we're doing, but God helps us. And I feel like that's kind of my life motto. I have no idea what I'm doing, but God helps. And that's really good. And that's what we're going to learn here this morning. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 through 12. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. When we talk about a heart after the king, that's what it is. Serve Him only. Direct your heart to the Lord. And He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals, put away the Ashtaroth, and they serve the Lord only. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day, and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And he went, and when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb, and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, or as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Here is the story of a crazy battle, a battle in which the Israelites did nothing. They had no clue. This is a group of very low esteem. This group of Israelites is confused. They are unintelligent. They are illogical. They are irrational. They serve false gods. But God graciously says to them, turn away from those false gods and trust God only, and something good is going to happen. And so they do. And God steps in and by mere thunder defeats the enemy that is coming against them. Thunders and puts them into confusion. And in response to this intervention of God, this supernatural, absolutely 100% miraculous intervention of God, Samuel says, we're going to put a stone right here. We're going to just pick up a stone, put that stone there, and we're going to call that stone Ebenezer. Ebenezer. The name Ebenezer means the stone of help. The stone of help. Two words are combined there. Eben, which is the stone, and Ezer. Ezer. Where are my Ezers at? There we go. Help. My Ezers. Help. The stone of help. God helps us, church. God is a God of help. This morning, Palm Sunday, I want you to recognize and believe in your heart, God helps. So how does God help us? Well, there's lots of ways that I can describe for you the help of God in my life, in your life. There's lots of ways that God has intervened. In this particular story, it was literally just thunder. God thundered, and that helped the Israelites. But I want to give you just a couple of different examples of the help of God in your life. And hopefully by seeing these and reflecting upon these, you're encouraged. And then after I tell you some of the ways that God helps us, I want to show you some remembrances, some stones of remembrance, reminders of the help of God. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning when we share from the communion table, is the reminder of the help of God. Are you with me? This is our journey here this morning. It's going to be fun. So the first way not all of these will seem all that applicable, but it'll make sense. God helps you with a spouse. God helps us with a spouse. Now, I have to start with this because the word, the actual biblical word that for a spouse, the very first spouse for Eve, was Ezer. God says, I'm going to make a Ezer for you, Adam, a help for you. We see the story in Genesis 2, 18 through 20, the very first wedding. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, an Ezer fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. None of the birds, none of the animals, not even man's best friend, right, was a suitable helper for Adam. That's what it says. Until God took from him and formed out of his side Eve, the helper. So what we see in this example, in the creation of woman, the creation of man and woman, the combining of man and woman as husband and wife, is that God has designed for us to be helped by one another. In particular, he's created a very special and unique union between husband and wife that is designed to help one another. Help. God wants to help you. Now, some of you might be here this morning, and you may not be married, might be single, or might be widowed, might be divorced, and say, well, where's my help? Why doesn't God, how can you say God helps me if God doesn't? While not everyone has a spouse, while not everyone is married, that doesn't mean that God doesn't help you. In fact, God has provided other arenas of help for those that don't have that particular, or have all these different areas of help. So the next way I want you to consider God's help is that God helps you with a social circle. What do I mean by a social circle? Now this could, right now, presently, you have in here the church. And the church should be your primary social circle. It should be your primary wherein you are not necessarily related by blood or by marriage or by adoption. You are not necessarily related by any socioeconomic status, by any racial demographic. You are not even necessarily connected by living next door to one another. The thing that brings you all together within the church is the name of Jesus Christ. It is the the work that he has done to bring you into relationship, into a circle of societal coming together. That's a social circle. And right here in this room, you are filled with all these different helpers. Now, again, if you're married, your primary helper is the one sitting next to you right now. But if you are not married, look around the room at all these other helpers that God has given you. These are helpers. You're here. He's designed for us to be able. Now, this is, look at how the book of Romans in the Message describes it in Romans 15, 1 through 2. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. And not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That means, when I said look around at this room, these are your helpers, it also means you're supposed to look around this room and say, how can I help them? How can I help? How can I help? How can I be of service to you? God has designed you not only to be helped, but to be a help. He wants you to help. You, how does God help? Through you. He uses you as a helper. Now, I say that as a social circle concept. That is true. That is especially true within the church. But there are many outside of the church who benefit both from having a spouse and from having a social circle, from having a different a community, whether it be a club, whether it be their neighborhood, whether it be like a fraternity group or whatever the case may be, right? And maybe you have a social circle outside of the church that you are a part of that you have lots of help from. And I've noticed a trend within the advent of social media that people kind of find these kind of helping groups all the time. I had somebody call the church Friday. And she was just calling, asking for help. And I had to tell her, you know, like, I don't know that I can help you with that. Maybe you should try Facebook. Specifically, she wanted to give away an organ. I don't know how to receive an organ, but if any of you want an organ, not a body part. The musical instrument of an organ. Steve's over there like calculating how much can I get for a kidney. All right. But there's like, you know, I don't know how to get rid of how to find access to these different things. The internet's cool, man. There's lots of ways that we can find all of these different opportunities for help. But I don't want you to, you know, and I don't want to diminish the importance of those things. They are great. They're wonderful. But there's a greater help, and that is the help that is right here. So you have these are two examples that anyone, secular or religious, can benefit from help, right? A spouse, a social circle. But I also want to give you two examples that are very exclusively for believers in Jesus Christ. That is that God helps us with the scriptures. God helps us with the scriptures. Psalm 119, 175 says, "Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me." Every single day, God, help me. If you're crying out for the help of God, and this is sitting on a shelf in your house collecting dust, let me encourage you. Open it up. Start reading. The scriptures, God's rules, God's word. It's a lot of help in here. A whole lot of help. You know, and again, just my own personal confession of how weak I am. I am one of those individuals that does not initially go to the instructions for help. I'm a little bit stubborn. I'm a little bit like, no, I can figure this out on my own, all by myself, right? Anybody here like that? Like, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to fix this thing, and I'm going to fix it all by myself, and I don't need to read the instructions. And guess what happens? It ends up costing me a significant greater amount of money and time than if I would have just read the instructions. Just read the directions. There's so much help there. It will tell you what not to do. It will tell you what to do. I'll tell you, church, when I look around at the world today, when I scroll through the social media, I see a very confused world. I see a world that does not understand the basic instructions of life. I see chaos and confusion about some of the most fundamental realities that have existed for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 6,000 years. And it's discouraging. It's discouraging when people say, how can things be like this? While at the same time ignoring the very clear standards. No, but at the same, they don't have the scriptures. That's the problem. They reject the instruction. They reject the firm foundation of the Word of God, and therefore, chaos is the result. So I sympathize with them. But woe to me if I myself stubbornly am like them, and instead of going to the Word of God, instead of always analyzing the way that I think and the way that I feel, rather than based on my simple emotions, but through the standard of the Word of God, if I don't do that and I cast judgment on those that don't even have that, boy, I'm way worse off than they are. So church, let me encourage you, let me remind you, get into the Word, know the Word. This, there's so much help in the Word of God. There's so much help. We don't have to be like the rest of them, saying, oh, I don't understand, why is this happening? What? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much darkness? Why are things so hard? Why do bad things happen to good people? We don't have those questions. We have answers. We have the Word of God. It describes for us a nature of sin that has infiltrated into the world. And it describes for us a method of salvation through Jesus Christ that then permeates us and fills us and causes us to be able to define good and evil and to be able to define righteousness and unrighteousness. We have the Word of God. But woe to us if we don't read it. Woe to us if we don't use this help. So we have spouses. We have social circles. We have scriptures. These are gifts of God's help. Another one, and this is very particular, specifically to people who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. God gives you His Holy Spirit. He has given Him to you. The Bible describes not only a God who is over all, and not only a God who stepped down into His creation, but a God who then sends forth and inhabits our very hearts through the Holy Spirit. He makes His home inside of you, and He is there for your help. John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. By the way, notice that He will bring to your remembrance. You understand what remember? You cannot remember a thing that you have not heard, that you've never learned. So that's why you have to read the Word, so that the Holy Spirit will remind you of the Word. Are you with me on this? Read the Word, and the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance that Word. Especially in those hard times where you're like, I don't know, what if I don't have an answer? What if I don't know what to say? Well, you have the Holy Spirit. He will tell you what to say. Not only that, but He helps you when you don't know how to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, for some, that might manifest itself in a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. When you're praying and you start praying in some language that you don't even know. For others, that will manifest itself in praying all of a sudden in a way that you do know. But regardless of whether you know what you are saying in your prayer or you don't know what you are saying in your prayer, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then he is interceding with you. All you need to do is pray. Open your mouth and begin to speak. Direct your requests, your prayers, your petitions, your praises to God, to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. He does the work. He does the work. Praise God. I'm so thankful. Like I said, stupid me trying to fix a light and refusing to read the instructions because I fixed this light before. This time I'm going to do it. I wish that the Holy Spirit, who helps me in my prayers, would help me figure that out. But he doesn't. I don't know why. But I know that he does fix my prayers. I'm not struggling. I'm not trying to figure that out. My prayer. No. I'm just praying and he's working. Thank God for that help. Thank God. Thank God for the help of your spouse. Thank God for the help of your church family. Thank God for the help that is within the scriptures. Thank God for the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. These are just four examples of how God helps you. But there are countless examples. You know how he has helped you. You know how he has comforted you in your weakness. You know how he has given you wisdom when you didn't have it. You know how he has brought alongside you a friend that could bring a word in a time of need. You know how when you're in your work situation, when you thought there was no way out, you did not know what was going to happen, how he stepped in. You know how in your housing situation, when you said, I don't know how I'm going to make rent, God intervened. How many of you have had the help of God? Come on. You've experienced the help of God. So what do we do? How do we remember God helps us? Well, Samuel said, God just helped us. God thundered and made the Philistines flee. How are we going to remember this? I know. I'm going to put up a rock, a remembrance, a stone of help. The stone didn't do anything, but it reminded him, it reminded the people, God helps us. That's what a reminder stone, a memory stone, a reminder of what God has done. To help us remember that he helps us, God sets up stones. So I want you to consider three stones this morning, three remembrance stones, three Ebenezers that you will have the privilege of remembering every year to remind you that God helps us. The first is this, today. It's the stone of Palm Sunday. The stone of Palm Sunday. Let's read the story of Palm Sunday from Matthew chapter 21. Verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And he's entered in, and they're crying out. Little children are crying out. And the Pharisees don't like this. How dare you allow those little children? How dare you allow those people to praise you, to sing Hosanna to you? How dare you? And Jesus responds in Matthew 21:42, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Those who said, "How dare you allow this?" Those who rejected the help of God missed out. And in missing out, they fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 118. He is the stone that the very builders, the ones responsible for, didn't care for. They rejected him. When we see that help, the help of Jesus entering in a way that we never could have imagined, even though the prophets prophesied of it, when we see him coming in humbly, when we see him coming in gently, when we see him coming in riding on a donkey rather than on the war horse, do we accept the help or reject it? The reminder of Palm Sunday is that of our gentle King. He's certainly victorious, but the victory will never be the way we want it to be. He does not win the battle the way we want him to win the battle. He wins the battle his way, the only way to fulfill all righteousness. Remember this day. Remember Jesus entering in and respond by crying out, "Hallelujah, Hosanna, holy are you our Savior." Don't respond by saying, "I don't like the way that you're saving." Don't let him be a rejected stone in your life. The stone the builders rejected is the cornerstone. The cornerstone for you who believe. The stone of Palm Sunday. And then this week, we have our second one, which is the stone of Good Friday. The stone of Good... I find it interesting that all of these stories of the Holy Week center around stones. Ebenezers, if you will. Stones of help. When Jesus was then, he entered in. And just a few days later, Judas betrays him. And they drag him before Pontius Pilate, and they put on this kangaroo court, making accusation after accusation. The location that they brought him to, what was it called? John 19:13-14. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. In Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." The judgment seat, it's called the place of the stone pavement. The stone pavement. This day of judgment. The judgment was not in the hands of Pilate, although he thought it was. It was not in the hands of the council, although they wanted it to be. The judgment ultimately fell upon the people. Because the people had the opportunity given to them. Will you accept this as your king? This man? The one that you just cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You sang his praises, and here he is. I am willing to deliver him to you. You can have him. He will be free of all of his charges. Behold your king. And what did they respond? Crucify him. Crucify him. what? Again, it sounds too easy for me to cast judgment on them. What are you thinking? How could you give him up? But then I know my own heart, and I know my own propensity to not read the instructions, to not listen to the prophets. I know my own tendency to be influenced by the sway of the crowd. I know how hard it would be with all the crowd seemingly chanting in unison, "Crucify him," to stand up and say, "No! No! This is Jesus. This is the one who we've seen his miracles. This is the one who we were just singing his praises. This is the one that walks on water." The reality is I probably would have been just like the rest of the crowd, or maybe at best like the disciples who were cowards and ran away. I'm not different from other people, and neither are you. Oh man, we all would like to think, no, I would never. But that's what Peter said. Never. Never betray you. Never deny you. And Jesus says, really? The truth is, our sinful state, our sin-stained state, we're people that are prone to wandering, as we sang this morning. We need the help of God. And the help came through Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the universe, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, being fully and completely rejected by the crowd and by those that loved him and knew him the most. And it came by him being executed, with his body being stretched out on the cross and his hands and his feet nailed to the wood. It came with the crown of thorns pressed down upon his head. That was the ultimate help. Because we would reject him, the only measure of help that could suffice was for us to take what we deserve. That's what it took. That's the help we needed. We deserve, because of our betrayal, to be executed. We who rejected Jesus Christ deserve what Jesus Christ took. Right? He took it. He took it for us. Jesus, our King, died for us. Could you believe it? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. But that's what happened. Why? Because the ultimate help that we needed came on the final day, on the third day, the stone of Easter. The stone that the builders rejected. The one who came in to shouts of Hosanna and who was led out to shouts of crucify him did truly and completely, literally, physically die. With his body stretched out on the cross, he breathed his last. He died. No brain function, no lung function, no heart function, dead. Everyone who was there, who were qualified to analyze whether or not he was really dead, or maybe mostly dead, or just sleeping. Nope, they were professionals at this. They stabbed him in the side, and they verified this man is dead. And they took him, and they wrapped him up in cloths with pounds and pounds of ointment and the embalming process, turned him into a mummy, wrapped him all up, and took his dead body, wrapped in cloths, and laid him inside of a tomb. And then they took a big stone and rolled it in front of the tomb. And they set guards around it and said, nobody is gaining access. But they don't know, or they didn't know, about the help of God. Remember that God that when the Philistines decided they were going to attack the Israelites and God thundered and set them running? Yeah, that God, he still knows what he's doing. So he thundered again and he rolled back the tomb, the stone from the tomb to reveal that his son had rose from the dead. The stone of Easter. Luke 24, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He's not there. He's risen. I'm excited for Easter on Sunday. I love Easter. But we don't just celebrate the resurrection one day a year. We celebrate it every Sunday, every day. He is not there. He is risen. He is alive. That stone that is rolled away reminds us every day Jesus is alive. Ebenezer, he has helped us. He has helped us because with his resurrection, he did not only die for your sins, but he rose again for your justification. And just as he rose again, so shall all who have faith in him rise. You are promised everlasting life because of your faith in Jesus who rose from the dead. That's the help of God. So remember, Jesus. Remember Palm Sunday. Remember Good Friday. Remember Easter. Let those days this week remind you of God's help. But the real question is not whether or not that happened. The real question is, will you accept God's help? Will you accept it? Do you receive the help of God, or are you going to simply say, yeah, you know what, God, I saw what you did, and I watched that, and I think I can do it. I'll take it from here. I saw a YouTube video on resurrection, so I think I can do it. The help of God comes to those who ask for it, to those who believe in it, to those who believe that what Jesus did, he did for them. Receive the help of God.